But we're back with our deeper class, and for those of you that are maybe new to this or that you have forgotten how we do this, basically we take the topic that we are discussing in our Sunday morning services, and right now we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and what we do in deeper is we take time to go back through that, to have some discussion about the passage. So this week, what we've got to do, it's really been several weeks, I think at least 3 weeks since we've preached in 1 Corinthians, because we have had our missions emphasis for the last several weeks, with missions conference right in the middle of that. And didn't you enjoy that? It was a little different this year. We had all those virtual things, but in the zoomed-in missionaries some, but we had a really good time, and we're still taking our faith promise commitments today, and so far, the response has been awesome, but we'll share more about that a little bit later. So it's been several weeks. So this morning's deeper is going to be a little bit of a recap to see where we've been, and that'll set us up for where we're headed a little bit later on today. So take your Bible with me and grab your notes and take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and we'll begin at chapter number 1, and we'll zero in on verse number 18. There's more that we could say, but I just want to give some highlights this morning. So the first part is going to kind of catch us up to speed, and then the second part, I'd like us to kind of discuss some things. So I'd encourage you to get your mind engaged and be ready to add to the conversation a little bit later this morning. So verse number 18 of 1 Corinthians. We'll read 18 and 19. Ready? And if you would read these two verses out loud with me, I'd really appreciate it. Let's begin. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are, say it again, which are, one more time, which are, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. All right, let's pray together. Lord, I need your help this morning, and we as a church need your help to have our hearts and minds engaged, to be listening. And Lord, we want to grow this morning. That's why we come and gather. We want to grow. We want to worship you. And in order for those things to happen, Lord, we have to have surrendered hearts. So right now, we yield our attention to you. We surrender these moments, and we pray for the leading of the Holy Spirit. We ask that, Holy Spirit, you would teach us and guide us into all truth as you promised to do. And so we pray and ask your blessing in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. The preaching of the cross, to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, hopefully you've been tracking along with me throughout this series. That word, unto us which, the statement, are saved is a linear Greek term, a verb. So it's not just expressing the past that you were saved, but you could also translate this to us which are being saved. Now, of course, we were saved once and forever when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that, right? Once for all, we were saved in the past. And that's called justification, that we are justified by faith. And I'd encourage you, if you're not familiar with some of the words that I'm using, to jot them down. The fact that we are saved from the penalty of sin once and for all, it's justification. But now there is a past and present portion of our salvation. And that wouldn't be the justification, but who knows what is both past and present and continuing. What would we call that? I heard it. What was it? A little louder for the folks in the back. There you go. Sanctification. It's sanctification. It's the process by which God, through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the member of the Godhead, he is working in us to make us more like Christ. So we got justification is in the past. Sanctification, where we're set apart to holiness, that happened at the moment of salvation, but then it continues as the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's the idea of being saved. You're being saved. We are being sanctified each and every day. And then that leads to the future aspect of our salvation. Who knows what that future is? If salvation is both past, present, and continuing, and then future, when our salvation is complete, that's called what? We've got justification, sanctification, and then finally, all right, I heard it in stereo, glorification. We have glorification, and that's the day that We no longer have to wrestle with this body of sin. We no longer have to wrestle with the flesh, but we'll be glorified in the presence of Jesus. And we, as the Bible says, we shall be like him. Isn't that awesome? That's a day that's coming. So this passage, though, in the book of 1 Corinthians, if the book of Romans is really a lot about, not entirely, but really emphasis on justification, like you need to understand what Jesus did for you and rest in that grace. But the book of 1 Corinthians is, the emphasis is heavily on sanctification. The fact that you are now in this struggle of life. You've got the grace of God to help you. But on the other hand, there's a battle with the flesh and the world and the devil. And instead of the book of 1 Corinthians being just theoretical classroom theologian talk, it's like it's more like a story that's being told. It's a story of one particular church, the church in Corinth. And they were people that struggled with the flesh. And God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and through the Apostle Paul, is teaching them and leading them into a deeper walk. That's why the theme of our series is saved, the difference Jesus makes. He's changing this Corinthian church day by day. And I think that's encouraging to see. And so we learned some things. Now, of course, we learned that we started at the beginning of the book, and Paul talks about how wonderful it is that they are saved and sanctified. It's just a wonderful truth. But then we really come to our key concept today, and what we spent a couple of weeks talking about, and that is, the key concept would be thinking with the mind of Christ. Thinking with the mind of Christ. As we talk about this idea of thinking, it's so important. There's probably nothing more important, and all of your actions begin in your thought processes. Let's look at what the scriptures say. We saw it in verse number 19. So here in chapter 1, verse number 19, for it is written, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So these are these ideas of how we think. And the very first thing that changes in the life of a Christian is indeed our thought processes or our worldview. We have to begin to think in a truly Christian way. And he talks a little bit about the way people approach things. And Paul in Corinth is dealing with really two different thought processes. You see down in verse 22 that the Jews require a sign. So what was it that was guiding their thought processes? Not a trick question. Yeah, what was that? Signs, miracles, the visual, they want to see it. Like if this Christianity is truly the fulfillment of prophecy, then we want to see the proof in a miracle. Now, of course, did they see miracles? Well, they saw the greatest sign of all, which was what? The resurrection of Jesus. But so they say that that's their thought process, but they're really not even true to that. But they're seeking after another sign, more and more supernatural proof, and that's controlling their mindset. But now, excuse me, in this second part of verse 22, if the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, their thought process, look at that, what is guiding their thinking process? What's that? You see it in verse 22? Remember, you got to be engaged with me in this how this class works, right? What is it? What does that mean, wisdom? If the Jews are seeking after signs and wonders and miracles, that's where their frame of reference is headed. The Greeks are seeking after wisdom. What would that be talking about? The intellect. What else specifically? Any thoughts on this? Logic, knowledge. What's that? You're on a roll. Yeah, science, all that good stuff. What else? Anything else would be their facts? Think about it historically, too. All of this has been correct, but yes, the philosophers. So you're now coming up to, in the Greek culture, you've got all of the great philosophers are before Christ, right? And so now you have people, they've got, you know, the Platonic thinking and Aristotle and all of these great thinkers of the past, and they expect their mind is not going to be changed unless you can line up what you're saying with the information they've already received, what they already believe to be true. He addresses our thoughts. Now, you'll see now that, but there's a contrast. It doesn't matter what your source of wisdom is, whether it's the Jews there looking for, if it's the Jews there looking for the, excuse me, I promise it's not a COVID cough. I'm just, I guess something went down the wrong pipe here. I'm struggling, so everybody masks up, buries down deep. It's going to be okay. yeah. So, now we go down to this contrast. So there's a contrast of the wisdom of God with the wisdom of the world. So look here at verse number 25. Well, actually, we should read verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is what? It's wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Does God have any weakness? No. But what is this? This is just a literary device. If God could be weak, or if God could be foolish, which he can't be, but if he could be, his thoughts would still be far higher than the greatest wisdom of any human thinking. It's good, huh? And God, verse 27, hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, we don't have time to talk a whole lot about this. Verse 29, though, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The idea is that God has chosen simple things. God's chosen simple people, hasn't he? I'm reminded also of there's tons of illustrations. Maybe you could think of one, just one popped to mind. I think of a miracle. Think of the miracles of Jesus. Remember the blind man? The blind man, there were a few blind healings, but there was one where Jesus used something about the lowest thing you could to perform this healing. What was that story? Yeah, he spat in the mud. Jesus spits in the mud and he picks it up and he rubs it on the eyes of the blind man, and the blind man then washes it away and he's healed. And who knows exactly why Jesus did that? We don't know. But one thing it surely shows us is that God doesn't need human specialty and fancy things. God can take the simplest, most base elements. After all, he created man out of the dust of the ground. Yeah. So God's always been in the business of taking the least. He took the least of all the nations, the Israelites, and he brought the promised one through the least expected nation. God always has confounded the wise with the miraculous simplicity. And so there's this contrast of man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. And that's why it says, look at verse 26. That's what I was talking about. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Even in God's salvation, that God does an amazing work in the lives of very simple, very ordinary people. It doesn't say no wise men. It doesn't say no noble, but it says not many. Not many. And then finally, he concludes that section with verse number 31. What's the whole purpose of this? That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So he's setting them up with this first theme here. He's setting them up to understand that our thinking, truly Christian thinking, is derived from a different source. It comes from a different place. Now, that doesn't discount the knowledge and intellectual capabilities of the world. But when we're talking about wisdom, we're not talking about education. We're not talking about the accumulation of knowledge. We're talking about an understanding of the world. There are people that are far more intelligent than me or you. Far more. They know more. They can do more. They're more capable. They could sit us down and teach us a lot of information about a lot of things. But what's fascinating here is what the Spirit is teaching us is that when it comes to spiritual truth and understanding the way the world and the universe and eternity works, that education doesn't count for anything because these things are spiritually revealed. And that brings us to the second theme, which is in chapter 2. If you turn over in your notes and you want to follow along, jot some things down, in chapter number 2, we talk about that very fact, that there is spiritual insight that is revealed. There's spiritual insight that is revealed. Paul reminds them in the first few verses of what it was like when he came and preached to them. He said, I didn't come, in verse 1, with excellency of speech or wisdom when I declared unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul could have given them a lot of opinions about a lot of things, couldn't he have? He was very well educated. In fact, I would have been interested to know, Paul, what do you think about what's going on? What's your opinion of that? He's like, well, I'm not really here to talk about that. I'm here to tell you about Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, in the gospel. He said, that's all I wanted you to know. In verse 3, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? Because I didn't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men, but where? In the power of God. In the power of God. Now, this is where he starts to explain to them how they can think like Christ. How is it possible? Remember, first thing he said, there is a wisdom of the world, and then there's a wisdom that comes from God. Which of those would you want to have? The wisdom of God, of course. So the question now is, well, then how do I make sure? How do I access this wisdom that only comes from God? Well, he explains it here in chapter 2 with this spiritual insight. He says in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. In other words, in verse 6, there is a wisdom that we have, and we do talk about this, but we can only have these conversations, we can only have a true discussion of wisdom among who? Look at the passage, don't fizzle out on me now. Look at verse number 6. Who is it that he can speak about wisdom with? The mature, the perfect ones. Now, who would those be? Obviously, those are believers. Those are growing believers in Christ. He says, now, if you're in Christ, if you are saved, if you're growing, now we can talk about wisdom. Now, of course, it's not the wisdom of the world. I'm still in verse 6. It's not of the princes of this world. That's interesting. He says, I could have this conversation with the most uneducated believer in Christ, I could talk about this wisdom of God. But among the most educated prince of the world, if he doesn't know Christ, I can't even have this conversation. He won't understand it. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And now we come to verse 9. Read it out loud with me. Ready? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Begin. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now read the first part of verse number 10. But God hath revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. By his Spirit. It has to be supernaturally revealed. That's why we have access to this wisdom, because it is revealed by the Spirit of God. You cannot educate someone into faith in Christ. You cannot entertain someone into faith in Christ. You can't make the message of the gospel attractive enough and dress it up enough so that someone will come to faith in Christ. And I am all for making a church accessible and as seeker sensitive or whatever the words people want to use. That's all fine and good. We ought to make the gospel accessible to people. However, the bottom line is this. If you are in the basement of a warehouse, and that's where you can meet. And if you have the scriptures, the Spirit of God can move there, and someone can be gripped by the Holy Spirit and get saved by the power of God despite the surroundings. Despite the surroundings. I think we live in a Christian culture that has forgotten that the power is in the Word and the Spirit. It's in the Word of God and the Spirit of God, not in our ability to impress or entertain or educate, or if we could just, you know, polish the message up as cleverly as we could. Paul said, I didn't try to do any of that. I just wanted you to see the power of the Holy Spirit. Because eye hasn't seen. You can't see with your eye. You can't hear with your ear. You can't even imagine in your heart what God has prepared for His people. But He's revealed them to us by His Spirit. So, we see this, there's this illustration. We did it a few weeks ago, and you may remember verse number 10. God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And now verse 11, a little bit tricky verse. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, nobody knows you like you know yourself, right? Who knows the things of a man? Well, it's his spirit inside of him. And he gives this illustration. And he says, just like no one knows your innermost thinkings but you, in the same way, no one understands God more than the Holy Spirit of God. And the wonder of it is this. God has taken that inner part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and He's taken that and that person, and He now resides in our spirit. And that's why He says we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Verse number 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14 now, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they're what? Yeah, because they're spiritually discerned. He doesn't have the tools. He doesn't have the capability, naturally born into this world without the miraculous illuminating. You know that statement? Oh, the light switched on, right? We have that idiom. Like somebody flipped a light switch. Well, in a much more magnificent sense, that's the illumination that the Holy Spirit gives us. The Bible, all throughout prophecy and everything, talks about opening the eyes of the blind and the light shining in the darkness. We have that light shining within us. It's the Holy Spirit. Remember, the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit, if you study this biblically, the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to do miracles. It's not to give to have people do weird and crazy things. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to guide the believer into truth and then equip him for ministry in the body of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? That's a poetic kind of a statement there. It's a question that begs an answer. Well, no one is known. No one knows the mind of God. No one can instruct him. And then Paul says, aha, but we have the mind of Christ. We are given, catch this now, we are given understanding beyond our human intelligence. That's important. We're not diminishing human intelligence. Human intelligence is a gift of God. But we're saying that human intelligence is insufficient. It is a blessing, it's helpful, it's important, but it is in and of itself insufficient because we are given understanding beyond our human intelligence. A person, as I said before, could have great intelligence but lack true spiritual insight because that only comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look now. And we've read most of the scriptures. And now I'd like to take a few minutes and have a bit of a discussion about this. Hopefully you're ready to help me out. All right. Application here. These are a couple of duh moments. That's what they used to, I don't know if the kids still say that, but when I was a kid, that's when duh became popular, you know? Like, well, duh. Your thinking affects your actions, right? It's pretty obvious. What you do starts with what you think. How you live comes from your thought processes. So therefore, if you think right, you're going to act right. You're going to live right. If you think wrong, you're going to live wrong. Right thinking, right living. Wrong thinking, wrong living. That right there wasn't like an illuminating moment for anybody in here, right? However, let's ask ourselves this question. It's the last point of application there. Are you thinking about your thinking? What do I mean by that? Are you thinking about your thinking? Anybody? What do we mean by that? You're like, I don't know, you wrote it. Doesn't make any sense to me. Yeah. Absolutely. Self-awareness, being aware of, okay, so I'm having these thoughts in my mind. This is the direction of my thinking. Asking some simple questions like, why? Right? Why is this the way I'm thinking? And it affects people in a lot of different ways. In counseling scenarios where people are struggling with emotional difficulties, a lot of times people's emotional struggles come from wrong thinking patterns. And what they have to do is, through the guidance of some spiritual people and through wisdom and through application of the Word of God, they have to understand that, well, the way I'm thinking about myself or the way I'm thinking about other people, this is not right. This is just not true. And so we have to submit our thought processes to the truth. So let me ask you this question then. Thinking about your thinking all comes down to the biggest question, I think, which is just why. Why do I think this way? Where? There's a why, there's a where. Where is this coming from? Why am I thinking this way? So you tell me, what affects your thinking? What affects your thinking? Now we know for the Christian, first and foremost, what should affect our thinking? Yeah. The Word of God is as taught to us by the Holy Spirit. This is it. And I'm afraid there have been a lot of books. Christians write a lot of books and a lot of blog posts and a lot of music and all this stuff. And there's not a lot of just straight Bible going out to Christians these days. Just, you know, I grew up with, you know, you have a question, well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And you will always find a truth, you'll find a biblical principle that can guide your thinking. However, we tend to be influenced and our thought processes are influenced by other things. So what are some things that affect our thought processes other than what it should be, the Word of God?
Influenced by social media.
Social media, traditional media, I mean media. On the left, on the right, on this side, that side. Dennis.
A lot of it is visual, but I think a lot of it comes from the heart feels the emotions.
Yes. I think you're 100% correct that emotion is going to have a big impact. It's more about people tend to act more on how they feel about something than what they know about something. How does this make me feel instead of is this true? So we've got a media culture that bombards us with thoughts about everything. We have our own emotions that are affected that will guide our thinking processes. Yes.
What about the people we surround ourselves with?
Yeah, our people, the people, that was you too?
Yeah,
you guys are like one flesh there and mind together, right? You got the same thought, love it.
Watch it.
Yeah. The counsel of others. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight shall be where? In the law of the Lord. and in it shall he meditate day and night. And if you do that, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. I was going to keep going to see how much I remember, because you're getting older and you memorize all these things when you're young and you're like, can I keep going? Can I keep going? So, yeah. Huh?
But I like the chaff, which the wind drives away. It's a great passage. Wonderful passage that talks about that. That, yeah, our thought processes will be affected by who we surround ourselves with.
You know, why is it that... anyway, so yes, something else that affects our thought processes.
Yes, the happenings. Circumstance of life.
Yeah, life circumstances. That's, yeah, so negative influences or positive, right? So something, we have a karma culture. Do you realize that? Like when I was a child, I never heard people talk about karma. And now it's like, it's everywhere, right? And pay it forward, all that stuff. You know, all that stuff comes from, you know, if you do a good thing and you pass it forward, then you're going to get a good thing back. And if you do a bad thing, now there's some spiritual truth to all of that, but it also comes from unhealthy thinking patterns, because biblically, we're all sinners. You can pay for somebody's coffee, but do you deserve anything in return? No, you deserve the damnation of hell is the truth. That's what we all deserve. So that kind of just throws this karma concept out the window. So yeah, there's popular thinking. So yeah, I got off on a rabbit. That's why I say don't stream this one, because you never know what I'm going to say in this one. We'll record it and we can edit it and clean it up, Steve. All right. So, what you're saying, things that happen. So what can happen is, well, something good happened. I must be doing the right thing, right? I must be okay. You know, my finances are up. My job is going well. So that means I must be on the right path. Do favorable circumstances equal right decisions? No, not always. Sometimes, but not always. Something bad happened. I'm going through a difficulty. Well, it's time to give up on church, give up on God. It's just not worth it anymore. Do people make decisions like that? Am I just making this? We're not making this up, right? These are people's thought processes, all these things that affect them, when it should simply be, Holy Spirit, guide me into truth. Guide my thinking. Anything else? The way you're raised, your family will affect your thinking. What?
What we read or education.
Yeah, what you read, what your education. Somebody else has something.
TV, what you watch on TV.
Yeah. How about arts and entertainment, right? We talked about the media, but art and entertainment, music, art in the literal form of art, but all of the arts, the theater, movies, television, it's all designed to get us to think a certain way. Anything else? So I think the point that we take away from this is that no person is an independent thinker, right? No one is an independent thinker. We all step into a stream, and that current carries us in a direction. So we need to be careful where we stand and how we think. So let's spend a minute or two on this. What are some examples of some worldly thinking patterns? We kind of have already discussed it a little bit. So some of this has been jotted down already. So I've got two questions here. Worldly thinking patterns. And then the next question I have is, there's some subtle thinking that is also dangerous to believers. So let's kind of combine these. What are some worldly thinking patterns that can even begin to affect us as Christians? Anybody have any ideas? Some worldly thinking patterns that can affect us even as Christians. A couple we've mentioned, that whole idea that if things are going well, I must be on the right track. If things are going poorly, I must be on the wrong track. That's a worldly thinking pattern that can even affect Christians. What are some others?
For example?
Yes, sir.
Environmentalism.
Yeah. Okay. So like, what's that?
Economy.
All right, so this is all, these are good. Let's lump all these things up into like socio-political movements, right? Like political ideas and environmental ideas or evolution, scientific ideas. There can be things that are presented as truth that are unprovable scientifically, but are popularly held pseudoscientific beliefs or political ideas. And because lots of people around us groupthink, right? You've heard that term before. Yeah, we can, even Christians can carry into this. That social justice is a big one of those. The idea that the mission of the church is to go out and cure all of the social ills of our society. Now, if the gospel goes forward, will social ills be cleaned up? Of course they will. But sometimes churches get off of their mission of gospel preaching, and we had a great missions emphasis. The missionaries are going to preach the gospel and build churches. Now, they're probably going to feed some people and bring some medical and educational things along with them. But what's happened now is you could go in some churches, and when you hear the missions presentations, it's not about churches being planted. It's not about believers being discipled. It's about just solely about wells being dug and orphanages being built and a social work. Not to diminish the wonderful things that are happening, but sometimes the thinking gets out of balance. There's another day, I got to get moved through to another point, but go ahead.
Just the emphasis is on some of these topics, like I said, environmentalism. It's not wrong to have environmental views. It's all the basis of where you're drawing those views from.
Right. Absolutely.
Take that, though. Then there's another one that is, like, as long as we're in that vein, there's also, I think, what we're prone to, especially right now, we need to be really careful of this, is our world looks to political saviors, doesn't it? Our world looks to political saviors. 4 years ago, Trump was going to save us all. Today, supposedly Joe Biden is going to save us all. Now, I'm not diminishing politics. Christians need to have a place in politics. But the problem is this. We begin to identify human political systems as our temporary saviors. Well, what we really need is Jesus. That's why, regardless of whoever you voted for, if you come in here, you come to church, Christians can come to church and say, you know what? Everything's going to be okay because I serve King Jesus. My hope wasn't in this party. My hope's not in that party. My hope's in Jesus. Again, all of these things have a place in our thought process. But a danger for Christians is to elevate these things above their appropriate place. Let's shift away from these kinds of things and talk about some other subtle things, maybe thoughts, processes that really affect our heart that Christians can also fall into. Yes, Brother Jim.
I thought, I don't know if this would be considered subtle, but we hear a positive statement from a person and we ignore their character and accept it.
Yeah, okay. How about this one? How about our views of the home, marriage, right? Is that, and I'm not talking about the extreme views of marriage, I'm talking about the views of a husband and a wife and how they relate to one another and the children in the home. Do you think our views, Christians' views, are being affected by the thinking of the world? Yeah, absolutely. The roles of a husband and a wife, how about even in child rearing? Child rearing. I mean, several places the Bible talks about disciplining a child and the rod of correction and reproof and all of that. But I've had discussions with many Christian people who have abandoned God's ways of child raising because they've been influenced by the cultural thinking of our day. Right? Even among Christians, we have to be careful. What else? What else?
In that same vein is hypocrisy as far as the home. So there are many young people who turn away from the faith. Not always, but some turn away from the faith because mom and dad are one way in church and they're completely opposite.
Yeah, definitely. So these thinking patterns that can come in, how about our views about our finances? Right? We're talking about, like, why am I feeling this way? Like, why, like, honestly, how many of you have had times in your life where you've struggled with the idea of giving? I think all of us could. Like, do I give? Should I give more? Should I do this? Well, where is that? Is that struggle coming from God's thinking or from the world's thinking? Now, that's not to say, and again, because we have plenty of biblical principles about giving. We're told to save. We're told to steward. We're told to provide for our families. And we're also told to give generously. Are any of those things in conflict with each other? No, God's got a simple plan. So a Christian should be like, yes, let's get on board. This is awesome. But instead, we allow thinking and expectations. Well, I need my financial status and car and this and that. It all should kind of match people around me, right? You know what I'm saying? So there's all kinds of thought processes, and but we're about out of time. So the overriding principle that I would give you, and we're not going to turn there, but you see it's jotted down in 2 Corinthians. It's 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says this. It says that we are to cast down imaginations. And every high thing in imaginations is literally thought processes. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. To bring our thoughts captive and submit them and surrender them to the wisdom and knowledge of God through Christ and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let's trust the Lord and ask Him to cleanse us of worldly thinking patterns as we see to view the as we seek to view the world by God's wisdom. Let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed for a few minutes before our service begins. Lord, thank You for bringing us back into this class that we can enjoy together and grow with one another. I pray that You'd help us all to focus on the truth of Your Word and to govern our lives by sound Bible principles. Please bless the worship service that we're about to have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.